Good morning to you. We appreciate very much that you are here. We have visitors among us. We especially are grateful that you're with us. We're glad that you've located us, and we're happy to have you as a part of the assembly this morning. If anyone has questions or comments about what is said or what is practiced, we invite those comments and solicit questions concerning what is taught from the Word of God. If we add to the Word of God, then we are binding where the Lord is not bound. And if we take away from the Word of God, then we are loosing things that the Lord has bound. And we want to do neither. And so if you believe that we do not teach the truth, then present from God's Word those places where truth has not been taught. And we will receive those comments, and we will study them together with you. So that together we can be united in truth, that we can follow God by faith and honor Him in everything that's said and done. I appreciate the songs that were led this morning. I appreciate, did you hear the hushed reverence as we ate the Lord's Supper? Did you hear that? I did. And I appreciated that. Let's give God's Word the same hushed reverence now. Let us give Him our devoted attention with our Scriptures before us, because we're discussing things that come from the very mind of God for us. And as we do that, God is able to do His will in us. You see, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study some about how God works in our lives. We have to allow Him to work by allowing the truth that He has given us to be activated in the soil of faith, in the soil of our hearts, really, to produce faith and to bear fruit. So I invite you back tonight for that study from God's Word. But this morning, we want to study about confessing. The word confess. The word confess is a compound word. It means same, literally same to speak, or to speak the same thing. So that it is the idea of assent or accord or agreeing with. So that when one confesses something, there is an acknowledgement, there is an assent, there is a statement of agreement with what particular thing is being confessed. Now, there are several confessions in the Scriptures. We want to encourage you this morning to understand that it may be in your life that you've made some confessions, but not all confessions. It may be that you've not made any confessions. And as we study this morning, if you find out that you need to make the good confession and become a Christian, then we want to encourage you to do that and take that action today to be saved from your sins. But it could be that there are other confessions that we're going to see in the Scriptures that you need as well. And we encourage responses of faith in each one of these, and correction where we need to make in our lives that we may be right with God and have His blessings. You see, we're going to find in Scripture, we are going to read about confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we had some discussion about that in part in our class this morning. We're going to study from God's Word and find that there is the confession in our daily life that we make. We make a confession by the way that we live. And we're going to find that there is the confession of sins that's talked about in Scripture also. And that confession of sin is linked to being forgiven, just as surely as this confession in faith in Christ is connected to and unto the forgiveness of sins as well. So let's look at these one by one. And to do that, turn your attention with me, please, to Romans, the 10th chapter, and verses 8 through 10. And this was a passage we did comment a little bit on this morning in Bible class, but I know some of you weren't in that class. So let's turn our attention to the text in which Paul is making the contrast and moving toward a summary that the Jews tried to be righteous before God through the law of Moses. And he said that was seeking to establish their own righteousness, verse 3. They had a zeal for God, but they didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not according to knowledge. When you see, he said, Christ is the end. He is the purpose or goal of the law to all who believe in verse 4. The law was never intended as a source of salvation. It identified sin, and it turned people toward God for the need of redemption. But Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law. He said, the one who does those things shall live by them. The only way to be righteous under the law was to never violate law. Then you'd be lawless. You would be without sin. You would not be a lawbreaker, but when you sin, you're a lawbreaker. So we need something else. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. For you see, Christ already came down from above, and He has already been risen from the dead. So, what does it say, verse 8? That is, what does the righteousness of faith say? Verse 6. Now verse 8, what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith, which we preach. We're preaching the Gospel of Jesus. We're preaching the Word of faith, where the righteousness of God is revealed. Romans 1, 17. So we preach this Word of faith, that if you confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here is, without a doubt, a confession, an acknowledgement, a declaration of a certain truth. That if you make it, it's in order to or unto in the direction of salvation. He says you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. That's essential, that's necessary to be saved. He says if you'll do that, you'll be saved. Now, the question comes up, is that all we have to do? No, there's other verses that talk about our salvation just like this one. But this one is focusing on an open declaration of one's conviction, one's agreement with the Word of faith, which we preach, verse 8. We preach Jesus is Lord, Paul is saying. We preach the righteousness of God by faith, not of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If you will confess Jesus as Lord, if you will believe God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, Jesus was sent down from heaven as Lord, and He's raised by the power of God. And so we're going to make this confession to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. I would say conviction of truth that's been revealed. See, in our text it says it is a conviction based on the Word of faith which we preach. Verse 8. Confess the Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, that's based, as we said, on the Word of faith. Now, how do you confess the Lord Jesus? Well, you confess that Jesus is Lord. That the Lord is Jesus. You see, the confession is not about some other matter. It's about who Jesus is. That He is Lord and Master. He's the ruler. That's what the Lord is. He's the ruler. He's the leader. He's the king. He is, in fact, just as was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up. So He said, don't say, we've got to go down to the abyss to bring Jesus from the dead. God did that. He raised Him up. Verse 33, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So God raised Jesus from the dead and He ascended to heaven, and God the Father said, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to David's Lord. This is a quote from Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 36 explains. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has made Him ruler. He has anointed Him. He is the Christ. He is Messiah. The confession that's contained, that is produced by the word of faith, Romans 10:8, the confession is that Jesus is King. He's at the right hand of God. He is Lord. The Lord, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what it says, Romans 10 and verse 9. That's the confession. That Jesus is Lord. Lord, so when someone comes forward and wants to be, or expresses, I want to be baptized, there's the necessity of understanding, without a question of a doubt, that that person knows who Jesus is. Does he know? Does he or she, do they understand that Jesus is King, that He is ruler, that He is Lord, He is Master? And what that implies is that you don't just say it, that means you're going to now live according to what He says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This matter of being saved, of becoming a Christian, begins not with baptism. It doesn't even begin with confession. It begins with the heart that believes. You see, He said, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What righteousness? Not of the law, but of faith. That's His context. The one that's contained in the word of faith, the gospel. So with belief in Christ, produced by the gospel, now you're prepared to confess. You see, it's produced such a trust in your heart, such a belief in your heart, that you are now openly declaring Jesus is Lord. He is the Master. He is the King. That's what the confession is. It's a confession that acknowledges who Jesus is as one pledges allegiance to Jesus as Lord. It's not a little ceremony that we go through. Now, before we baptize, we've got to stand up and tell everybody, yes, I believe in Jesus. It is an expression, a declaration that you are openly making. Jesus is Lord. He's going to be Lord of my... I'm going to submit to Him in my life. He's Lord of the world. But I'm going to submit to Him as Lord. You know, I think we get a little confused when He said, well, He's going to be Lord of my life. He's already Lord of your life, but are you going to yield to Him? Are you going to confess Him? That's the difference. Oh, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. Come in, Jesus, and be my Lord. He's already your Lord. The confession is, am I going to acknowledge Him? Am I going to declare openly? Because now I have a deep conviction that's built upon the Word of God, the Word of faith, that's produced that faith in my heart so I can make that confession. Amen. That's what's under salvation. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said that Timothy had made the good confession. Let's look at that for a minute. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Verse 11. O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a good fight and a good confession in that verse. In fact, verse 11, there's a good life that produces a good fight that's built upon a good confession. Now, he said he made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This isn't some by myself sort of a thing. Here's a good confession that's witnessed by others. It's good because the word means beautiful, chief, valuable, honest, worthy. This is an honest declaration. An honest acknowledgement before others that Jesus is Lord, that He is Lord. Now, it says in verse 13 that Jesus made this good confession before Pilate. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So Jesus testified this good confession. So if we can find out what Jesus testified before Pilate, it follows, doesn't it, that that's the good confession, and we need to make that good confession ourselves. And in fact, what we're going to find is really no different than the confessing that Jesus is Lord of Romans 10 and verse 9. Look with me, please, in John 18, 33 through 37. John, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, now look at the context, "Are you the King?" That perks our ears. We were already talking about the Lord, Jesus. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Why did you confess the good confession? Because somebody else told you to do it? Or because it was a burning conviction in your heart, put there by the word of faith? That's the question you and I need to ask when we want to be saved. The word of faith puts a burning conviction in our heart that Jesus is Lord. And we openly acknowledge that. We confess that in the presence of others. That's what Timothy did. But now, he asked that of Pilate. And Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew?" He wasn't a Jew. He said, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus speaks to the nature of His kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not of this world. Pilate therefore said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." There's the good confession. Jesus confesses to Pilate, "I am a king. I came into the world to be a king. I bear witness to the truth that I am a king. And everyone who is of truth hears," that is, receives my voice. They believe me. And what do? They confess it. So you see, the good confession is about, do you believe Jesus is king, that He's Lord, that He's your root, that He is the ruler that you submit to, that can save you? There's the good confession that must be confessed. It's an open agreement that Jesus is king. And without that confession, there is no salvation. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. Unless we confess that with our mouth, we will not be saved. And so, the question for you this morning is, has the word of faith put a burning conviction in your heart? Faith. Produced that faith in you, in your heart, that you are willing to declare openly that Jesus is Lord, that He is King, that He is ruler, that God raised Him from the dead, and that He now is the one that you submit to in your life. Without that, you will be lost. With that, you are moving unto, you are moving towards salvation. There's some other things. The Ethiopian confessed his faith. Philip said, well, he said to Philip, "Here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." You have to have faith. Some Romans 10, 10, 9 and 10. Believe God raised Him from the dead. Such belief is unto salvation. So what he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Son of God is at the right hand of God. "Sit thou at my right hand," Psalm said. Acts 2 says it's fulfilled. God's Son at the right hand of God. He's ruling. "I believe that's Jesus," the man said. So they stopped the chariot and Philip baptized him. If you want to be baptized this morning, to be a Christian, to be saved from your sin, you need to understand you've got to make this good confession. It's a profession, it's a declaration of your faith. and understanding and belief that Jesus is Lord and that you submit to Him in your life. Now, with that, let's talk a little bit about Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Because there Jesus, a familiar passage to us, says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven." So we can properly deduce that Timothy, was, as he had confessed that good confession and is fighting a good fight, that he's living under the rule of Jesus willingly. He's volunteered himself. He has put himself voluntarily to do the will of the Lord. He's been being obedient to Him. Jesus saying, "I'll confess Timothy to my Father." Now what if Timothy had made a good confession, but then fall away? Denied Him? Would Jesus in the last day say, "Oh, but Lord, Father, I'm going to confess Timothy because he started out good and at one time in his life he confessed to me. Now I know the last 30 years he denied me, but the first 10 years he confessed to me." Well, we know that doesn't follow, does it? And it doesn't follow because look at the context of Matthew 10 that Brad read for us. As it continues in 34 through 39, Jesus talks about a life that loves Him more than anyone else, even yourself. And so, confessing before men is more than simply a one-time declaration. It then blossoms into a life of confessing Jesus. You see, confessing Christ becomes our life's profession. Our life's profession. That's what we are about now. What we are about now is loving Jesus more than father and mother, more than daughter and son, more than wife and husband, daughter-in-law or father and son-in-law or father-in-law and mother-in-law. More than any other physical relationship on this earth, that we love Jesus. And we love Him more than our life. You see, God wants us to live the good confession. Not just one time say it. And then be rather nonchalant about being faithful to Him in our lives. We live by faith. That passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Some of that passage that Brother Sam read, turned our attention to during the Lord's Supper this morning. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You go up a little farther from where he began. It says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk, we live by faith. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Because we have confessed, we have declared He is Lord, and now we are going to live that confession. It is no longer I that live. He says, "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. "It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Christ in you. Colossians 1 says, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." Colossians 1:27. Christ in us. We're being led by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, the Word the Spirit has given us. We have fellowship with Christ, but we're baptized into Christ, sure enough. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, because we made a good confession. But that's the beginning now of our life's profession. We're going to profess Him. We have professional football players playing football today. We have professionals of all sorts. This is our profession. Now, when you're a professional football player, what do you think about? Football. What do you eat, sleep, and drink? Football. You probably play video football, and you know all kind of, that's what you do. If you don't, you're not going to be in the NFL very long, right? Or if you're a lawyer, that's your profession. What do? Oh, I just lawyer up a day or two a week. I don't think about it much anyway, otherwise. No, we know what it means to have a profession. So is your life in Christ your profession? Or is it occasional? Is it over here on the side? Or is it who you are? You see, when we confess the good confession, we are in the process of a conversion, converting to a new being. That verse goes, passage in 2 Corinthians goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Well, that's what we're talking about now. We kill the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 10, that text that we have there about Christ in us, we're to put the flesh to death. In other words, that's not going to rule us any longer. Jesus is. He that is in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:24 is a summary concept there, a statement of this concept. After talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus, those who are in Christ, those who are His, kill the flesh, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Because you see, that's not going to be our life any longer. You see, now we are united with Christ. We live with Christ and we are ruled by Christ. That's what Romans 6, 6-11 says. He says we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death when we go under the water of baptism, and we're raised with Him in the likeness of God raising Him from the dead. Now we're raised a new life. A life that's now united with Him. Because He said, knowing our old man is crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of Jesus. He's our Lord. And we willingly accept that. We made that confession. And so we put ourselves willingly under His rule. And we're united with Him. And we have spiritual life because of that. We live with Him, verse 8 of Romans 6 says. Death no longer has dominion over us, verse 9. So, whoever confesses me before men broadens our perspective to a life that prioritizes and puts Him first in everything. A life of obedient faith. A life of sacrificial faith. A life that confesses that we are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. In Hebrews 11, 13-16. What are we living for? What is it that's driving us? What is it that is fulfilling us? What is it that sustains us? What is it that you're living about? What is your life about? Hebrews 11:13, talking about Abraham and Sarah and others of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's a confession. A confession that was made by the way they lived. You see that? They confessed they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You think one day they just said, we're going to gather everybody together. I'm going to tell everybody, I'm a pilgrim. No, he talked, their life confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. For those who say such things declare openly or declare plainly, they seek a homeland. By their life, they were declaring plainly, this isn't our home. There, truly, if they had been called to mind that country for which they'd come out, they'd have had opportunity to go back. They could have returned. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them or a city for them. God's not ashamed of them. They're not ashamed of Him. You see, they lived by faith. They died in faith. They had a life that embraced the promises of God. You see? They embraced God's promise. They received them. They embraced them, the verse says. They didn't have a fulfillment yet, but they embraced them. We don't have heaven yet, but we have exceeding great and precious promises, and we are convinced they will be fulfilled. And so we live that confession that we made when we were converted and born again, saved by the blood of Jesus. See, this world is not my home. He says, we're strangers and pilgrims like they are. Our citizenship's in heaven. Remember, Christ's kingdom isn't of this world. So we're aliens here. That's what the word strangers here is, the idea of alien. We're in a country that we don't have citizenship in. Some of you know about citizenship. Some of you guys, you work it every day. Border Patrol, Customs. You understand that concept. And that's exactly the concept that he's applying here to us and this world. If we're going to live by faith and die in faith, we're going to understand that we're living now in a country that we don't have citizenship in. This world. We have a homeland. And that's where we're going. That's what we're living for. And that's why every decision that we make has that in view. And why we decide to be faithful Christians, because we have heaven in view. That now we are pilgrims. You know that word pilgrim? Is a resident foreigner. I guess you got your green card. I don't know. Resident foreigner. We're living here, but this ain't our home. You see, when we start living like this world's our home, what happens? We start putting roots down in the world. And we start valuing the things of the world more than the things of Jesus. And it gets our time more than He does. And it gets our values more than He does. And it shapes and molds us rather than He. Now, if all of that happens, am I professing Jesus? Am I confessing Him or not? I'm not. And you see, that's where the big problem is. Our home, our hope is heaven, not this earth. And so we lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, not on this earth. For where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Where your heart's going to be. Now, think of it with me a minute. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be. The word of faith, back in Romans 10, is planted into the heart. That's where faith is produced. If I don't receive the word of faith, the gospel, and allow it to produce the faith that compels me to confess Christ, then where is my treasure? And to then live a life of faithfulness to Jesus, where is my treasure? Where's my heart? It's here, it's not in heaven. And if my heart's here, not in heaven, I won't receive the word of faith. I won't be letting it bear its fruit. I may have said Jesus is Lord, but my life's not going to profess it. And if it doesn't, rest assured, He says, I will deny you before my Father. I'll confess you. He's going to confess those people of faith in Hebrews 11. He's going to confess Timothy, because Timothy lived that good confession that he once made before many witnesses. He lived the profession, but if we deny him, he'll deny us. 2 Timothy 2:12. He won't deny himself, but he'll deny us if we deny him. It means to disavow, to reject. So how are we living? How are we living? There's a third confession we need to talk about before we close, and that is confession of sins. In 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, Scripture says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the confession that He's talking about here is not the confessing Jesus as Lord that we've been talking about earlier. It's not the good confession of 1 Timothy 6:12. This is particularly a text He's talking to Christians, those who've already, before others, confessed their faith that Jesus is Lord. Now He's talking about those who are walking in the light and they sin. What should they do? They should not say they have no sin. But rather, if we confess our sins, He says we should confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to cleanse us. So He's talking to Christians here, that we're to confess our sins to the Lord. To confess, here's the idea of admitting one's guilt. of what he's been accused. The Word of God accuses us of sin. It convicts us and it corrects us. 2 Timothy 3:16. But we got to use the Bible that way. We got to let the Word of God convict us and correct us when to let it expose our sin. Because see, if we're walking in the light, which is practicing truth, verse 6, then sure enough, that truth is going to tell us when we sin. And it tells us the remedy. We confess our sins. This is to the Christian. You see, when you become a Christian, it's not about confessing sin. You repent of your sin. You confess your faith. You repent of your sin. But now we're talking about Christians. It's the concept that David had in Psalm 32 and verse 5. Of course, David was not a Christian. He was a Jew. But here's the concept. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Brethren, we have to be willing to acknowledge our sin to the Lord. And you know what? Very often, that usually really what that means, we have to acknowledge it to ourselves. We have to let the truth of God convict us of our own sin as Christians. We did that once when we became Christians. We let the Word of God convict us that we're lost. As Christians, we need to continue to allow the truth to convict us when we sin, that it will cause us to be lost. That we cannot sin as Christians with impunity, that we're going to be okay. We need to confess our sin to the Lord to be forgiven. As David said, I'll acknowledge it, I will confess it, and you forgave it. David had done some terrible things and God forgave him. See, David had to confess his sin. He had to come to that point of contrition in his own heart, of being crushed in his own heart about his own sin. And I'm convinced that's why we don't. When we don't, it's because our heart hadn't been crushed by the weight of the sin, by the realization of the sin, by understanding what sin is, and what it took to free us from it, by His oppression. We were made free. Remember that song we sang earlier? So, Scripture says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Confess and pray. So, a couple of points on this. First of all, we confess our sins to those we sin against. So we confess them to God. That's what 1 John 1 is saying in verse 9. That's the sin there. We're walking in the light, and the light exposes the sin, and we confess our sin to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You see, in Acts 8, 22 and 24, Simon offered money that he would have the gift of God to give others miraculous powers. And Peter said, your silver perish with you because you've thought to purchase the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon sinned against God. And so he was told, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things happen that you've said. So Simon, in asking Peter to pray for him, undoubtedly is a man who understood he had to repent and pray. And he's asking now this brother, Peter, to pray with him. Pray for him. Confess your sins one to another. But you see, we got to confess our sin to God. Confession of sin is not reporting our sin. Talk about coming forward sometimes. Let's understand what that is and what it's not. Coming forward before an assembly. If I've sinned publicly, then I need to let the public know I'm repenting. Because this is public. But if we just think confessing sin is about reporting that I've sinned and not changing myself, not repenting is the process, then I've missed the boat as well. He said, repent and pray. Why? Because I'm confessing it. I'm acknowledging it to God. God, forgive me, a sinner. Look, before I get to that, I'm kind of jumped ahead of myself here. We confess our sins to one another to correct sin between ourselves. It's one of the reasons we do it. Matthew 18:15. If any brother sins against another, he said, go to him and discuss that between you and him alone. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now there's sin between Christians. When a Christian sins against a Christian, the Christian here, he says, who's been sinned against, go to that brother or sister and correct it. Seek correction. So there can be what? There can be confession. There can be repentance. There can be God's forgiveness. Every sin's against God, but you know, we sin against others as well. And there's a scene where someone sinned against you. You go to them and you help correct that because their soul's in jeopardy. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about them. It's about us. I'm sinned against. It's about them. They're in sin. If they've sinned against you, their sin will cause them to be lost. They need to repent and confess it. They need to confess it to you. Confess your sins to one another. Help them do that. That's the action of love. We confess our sins to each other to reconcile. Matthew 5:24. You bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Your brother thinks you've sinned against him. He thinks he's got something against you. Maybe you've done something. He says, go and reconcile it. Satisfy the matter. Bring harmony where there is not. Reconcile it. Confess your sins. We have to be willing to humble our hearts in confession of sin. That really is an action of a humble heart. As in David, contrite, broken because of the sin. Now, to this point, not every sin demands a public confession. You see there in Matthew 18, he didn't tell that fellow, now you go to him and if he hears you, you've gained your brother, and after that, take him before the church, go before the church and tell the church about it. No, he didn't do that at all. If there's private sin, if there's sin among someone here today, and the two of you, or the three of you, or the half dozen of you, I don't care. It's contained within a two or a group. It's not public. You deal with that. That's where it ends. You confess it. You correct it. You pray together for God's forgiveness. If I understand it, God forgives. Now, what if it's public? You see, if we repent, we confess, we acknowledge our sin to the extent it's public, don't we? If I sin against all of you, I need to let all of you know, I understand I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Pray for me. So, you see, we certainly ask for public prayers. Simon asked Peter, pray for me. But the idea is not that I've got to go to the confessional of the assembly like the Catholic goes to the priest to get absolution. If it's public, confess it publicly. If it's private, confess it to those you sinned against. If it's private and it's you and God, keep it there. Confess it there. Repent there. You see? And God's will be satisfied because your heart will be contrite before God and humble to put away sin, to acknowledge it, and to reform your life. The objective of this confession of sin is forgiveness. God's forgiveness and forgiveness from those that we've sinned against. There are confessions we're to make. The initial confession of faith, the daily life that confesses our faith, and the confessing of sins in order to be forgiven as Christians. If these are your need, then we urge you to respond to God's call, to the gospel call. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, then confess it with your mouth. Repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. If you're a Christian and you know your life has not professed Jesus, but you have in fact sinned against Him in your life, then repent and confess it in prayer to God. And if it's public, we'll pray with you about that and we'll correct that public sin. If you need our prayers, we'll do that. If you want us to pray for you, we'll pray for you as well, because that too is the pattern as we seek to serve God and honor Him as Lord by confessing now and every day that we belong to Him. Our life is His and we'll live for Him. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?